Let's read verses 5 through 11, and we'll have prayer. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily after a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we hallow your holy name. Praise you and thank you for the privilege to be here this evening. We ask you, Lord, that you would help us and enable us as we try to speak your word. May it be a comfort and a help to your people and an honor to your name. Bless us, Lord, we pray, as you see good. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. This verse is connected to the first four verses, but it a change of the subject. The grand truth of divine chastisement to me is a blessed study. And if we neglect it, we're the loser. It's of deep importance. When Scripture is understood properly, it keeps us from some serious errors. The devil is going about deceiving people. And one of the things that he doesn't like for preachers to mention is the chastening of God. This doctrine puts an end to the widespread delusion of sinless perfection. Some people believe in a second work of grace. And what I mean by that is that they believe that the Holy Spirit does something to them that makes them so separated from the world and so dedicated to God that they are sinlessly perfect. I had a great aunt. has told me, she said, I don't sin anymore. I said, you just did. Oh, she was a beautiful lady, wonderful person. She was deceived about this. If we say we have no sin, we as Christians, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So verse 5 begins with this. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I'm not a Greek scholar, for that matter. I do very well to get by with English. I do look up Greek words, and I look up Hebrew words, and I can read what other people say about them, and sometimes I can get the gist of it, but I like English, to tell you the truth. Another way I said that to say this, some of the commentators think this is a question. Have you forgotten the exhortation? Maybe it is, I don't know. I know that when you find an "and" in the beginning of a verse, it connects to the previous verses. And so while we run our race in this life, let's never forget the exhortation that comes from the Proverbs, which speaks unto us as children. God forbid that we should despise the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when we're rebuked of him. This quote comes from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. It's almost verbatim. So I think we ought to take a minute and figure out what the exact meaning of the words chastening and rebuke are. It is true that God chastens his children, so what does he do to them? The Greek word which is translated chastening, I can't pronounce. It's found in the New Testament 6 times. And it's translated as chastening, as nurture, as instruction, and as chastisement. So that kind of gives me an idea of what it's talking about. I want you to notice how the words are used where they are not translated chastening. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 says this, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, that's the word, chastening. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we have this one. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The word is instruction. Same word as chastening. I looked up the word nurture. which is used in as a noun in Ephesians 6, verse 4. Found out it's an old French noun, which the Oxford English Dictionary defines this way: breeding, upbringing, training, education, moral training, discipline. The rearing up or bringing up of someone. So the Lord is instructing us. And he uses various means to do that. Verse 6 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." This is one of me, to me, is one of the most interesting verses in the New Testament. Chastening and scourging is for those whom the Lord loves. I've had some chastening and some scourging, but they're love licks. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son he receives. It's no little thing that the Lord teaches fathers to chasten their own children. People try to take these things from the Proverbs and make them say something other than what they say. But if you listen to what the Lord says, you'll be far better for it. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son." What? He that spares the rod hates his son. That's Bible. That's just like John 3:16. It's just as true as John 3:16. "But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes," or early, "while it's profitable." So he chastens and scourges every son he receives. What does it mean to scourge? The scourge is an old French word which means a whip or a lash. To scourge, the verb, is to beat with a scourge or to whip severely or to flog. So the Lord scourges, that is, he beats, whips, and flogs every son or daughter he receives. There's something very striking and unusual about this verse, for it's found in slightly varied form in no less than 5 different books of the Bible. "Happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty," Job 5:17. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. Psalm 94:12. Whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Proverbs 3:12. And then the revelation, as many as I love, which means that all that I love, but not those I don't. What, preacher, are you saying that God doesn't love everybody? You can believe what you want to. I believe the Bible teaches. I think this is clear. God's love is an everlasting love set upon his elect. He does extend a general love to all of his creatures in that he sends rain on the just and the unjust. And he teaches us to do the same kind of thing. But his everlasting love is set upon his children. Chastisement is repeated so often that we ought not to forget it. I think it's repeated because it implies our slowness to believe it. By nature, our evil hearts are turned the other way, in the opposite direction. The scripture here emphatically shows us that the chastisement proceeds from God's love. We're always ready to attribute such things to harshness, but that's not what God does with us. I know you're asking already, you're thinking, well, what about the wicked? Does God chasten the wicked? We're talking about the unbelieving, those who are not the elect of God. Does God chasten the wicked? Do we have scripture? We do. I want you to turn your Bible to Job 21. Verse 7. This is Job's words. These are not the words of his illustrious friends. Job 21, verse 7. Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them. See that? Their bull gendereth and faileth not. Their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Lo, their good is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. How oft is the candle of the wicked put out? And how oft cometh their destruction upon them? God distributeth sorrows in his anger. They are stubble before the wind, and a chaff that the storm carrieth away. Watch this. God layeth up his iniquity for his children. he rewardeth him, and he shall know it. Listen, when God puts you in dire straits, the first thing you're going to think about is where you've been off the track. You're going to know why. Sometimes people are sick because they're chastened of the Lord. Sometimes people lose their bank account. All kinds of things can happen. He knows exactly where to touch your life and my life. The fact that we're chastened to the Lord proves that we're his son. There's anything in the scripture that gives us blessed assurance, it's a fact that he chastens us, and it's proof that we're his. The problem of suffering is a real one in the world. Some of us are freely supplied with comforts, and others are constantly exercised in digging out the bare necessities of life. Some have long been favored with good health. Others don't know what it is to go through a day without sickness and pain. Some homes have not been visited by death for many years. Others are called up again and again to pass through the deep waters of family bereavement. I can't help thinking about my Aunt Flora, Jan's Aunt Flora. She had 4 children. They all preceded her in death. She lost her husband. Almost all of her grandchildren died before she did. Many of her great-grandchildren died before she did. And she told me, she said, "I think the Lord is chastening me in the death of my children." I said, "I don't know, Aunt Flora, but you would know." She lived to be 96. Most of her family went on ahead of her. When we're in such things, one of the worst things that happen to us is the dark clouds of unbelief. Our faith wavers. Instead, we ought to be encouraged. The question is asked, what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Look at the scriptures, and all of the, even these heroes of faith were many times in dire straits. Abraham, David, many others. Even our Lord himself. In verse 8 says this, "But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, that is, all without exception, then are ye bastards and not sons." Check yourself. Ask yourself the question tonight. Do you know that God lays the rod on you? If we have no chastisement, no exercising from the Lord, then it's proof that we're bastards, illegitimate children. You know, I mentioned that some of these men, women we studied about knew about chastisement. Moses wrote this, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Job, we've read. David said in the sixth psalm, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. He said in the 119th psalm, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. See, it's showing us what this is for. In the 71st verse of that long psalm, he said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. In the 9th verse of our text, moreover, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Earthly parents. I don't know your circumstance. Maybe you didn't know your father. Maybe your father didn't do his duties. But generally, earthly fathers correct their children. I have thanked God thousands of times that my father corrected me. He loved me. How much more? How much more does God correct us and love us? By nature, we're not in subjection unto the Father. We're born into this world filled with the spirit of insubordination. We were born with Adam's fallen nature. Job chapter 11 said, man is born like a wild ass's colt. Revolting, right? Humbling. But it is true. We've turned everyone to his own way. You know that story from Isaiah 53. But when we put ourselves in subjection to God and what he does and is doing in our life, what are we saying? I'm saying, Lord, you have the sovereign right to do with me as you please. because I know no matter what happens in my life that you are working all things for my good. It's a duty of each one of us to be silent under the rod, under the chastening, under the sharpest affliction. Don't murmur. Don't complain. No matter what comes, whatever God brings into your life, it's going to ultimately be for your good. I can hardly stand it to hear a child of God fret and fume. And to submit ourselves to the Father. Far better it is that we're in subjection to Him and live. Verse 10 says, "For they, our earthly fathers, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure." But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. You know, dad raising her kids don't always know everything that's good, but they're in that position as a father. The child ought to subject himself to his father. But they do as it pleases them. But our Heavenly Father doesn't do anything to us on impulse. He never acts from passion. But he acts in love and always for our good. The phrase "for our profit" is a very interesting one. It includes the development of our character, the enrichment of our spiritual life, and it brings us in a closer conformity to the image of Christ. Jesus said, "I do always the things that please the Father." And our goal, brothers and sisters, is this: to walk as he walked, to do as he did. What does it mean that we might be partakers of his holiness? Holiness is a word for saints or sanctified. I believe that it's that our lust, our evil lust, might be mortified or put to death. We're chastened that way. Our graces that are given us are animated and our souls are set apart. It's no doubt in my mind that holiness speaks of purity, but the word primarily speaks of separation. First, from the world, and second, unto God. were separated or set apart more and more to him. And when he chastens us, there's another purpose. That we should not be condemned with the world. See, ours is now. In 1 Corinthians 11, 31, 32, Paul wrote this, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." What'd you say, Paul? If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. What does that mean? What happens when I judge myself? It means I look at my life. I look at what's going on in my life. It looks at how I talk. It looks at how I walk. It looks at what I wear. It looks at where I go. It looks at everything that happens in my life. I look and see and judge myself if I'm walking with the Lord or no. He goes on to say, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. See that? The Lord judges us by chastening us. Why? To the end that we should not be condemned with the world. Brothers and sisters, when we stand with him there, we're going to stand complete without blame. Praise God. But as we go through this life, this is part of the life that we experience. You see that? The wicked seem to get by. But we know that. We just read that from the scriptures. They get by. The rod of God is not on them. Don't worry about that. Look to yourselves. Verse 11 and the final verse. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Oh, yes, amen. It's no fun to be poor. It's no fun to be sick. It's no fun to be in stress. None of that is fun. It never was fun when my dad grabbed my arm and picked up the hickory switch, and we went around in a circle, and about every step he hit my backside all the way around the circle. It was not joyous, but grievous. It burns, but it's nothing like what God does. I've told you this, but I'm going to tell you again. You know, sometimes we can get the wrong frame of mind. And God chastens us with it. I was a young soldier. We were stationed at Fort Campbell, Kentucky. And we bought a mobile home in which we lived. And along the way, orders came for us to go to Germany. So we decided, we were making payments on this thing, by the way. We were making payments. We decided that while we were going to Germany, we would take this mobile home down to my dad's place in Arkansas and leave it there. And when we come back, we were going to put it up on Kentucky Lake so we could go out and go fishing on the weekend. That was the thought. That was in my mind. This was June 1965. So we parked the trailer out beside my dad's little house. In the next year, made the last payment. Wow, that was great. The insurance expired, and God sent a tornado. And the tornado came by my dad's house, and it picked up that trailer, and it wadded it up like a tin can, and just rolled it over and over and over, and there wasn't anything left. My mom had pictures. They took pictures of it, and had a newspaper article, and she sent this to me with a tear-stained letter and said, "Son, I hate to tell you, but your trailer is gone." The interesting thing was that the tornado didn't even blow a shingle off of my dad's house. It was right here. It didn't uproot any trees or anything. It just took that trailer and wadded it up, threw it down. And when I got the letter and I saw what it was, immediately the thought came, you're not going to spend weekends on Kentucky Lake, mister. I knew. When the Lord chases you, you'll know. Yes. Thank God for this final expression. No chastening is pleasant, it's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Thank God. Peaceable fruit. Righteousness. Nevertheless, afterward. That's a marvelous expression, I think. We learned a lot of things here, I think, tonight, if you know or you know them. The Lord chastens every one of his children without exception. And we ought not to be weary. His love is set upon us, not upon the wicked. Oh, there are some wicked people out there that are going to be brought into the fold. We're not talking about those. But thank the Lord that all of this is designed to bring us closer. God bless you, brethren. Thank you.